Pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your help in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. The best Bible teacher in the United States that you couldn't improve on cannot make a strong text stronger. He can only make it weaker. It's like adding water to the soup. It thins it out. Now, I'm not saying he's not a good teacher. I'm not saying he doesn't believe it or anything like that. He just takes the punch out of the text. And most people go to, maybe not most, a lot of people go to hear the teacher. He's a good teacher. And they wonder, where did he get all this? Now, if you paid any attention to this, I didn't give you much teaching. I just drew your attention to texts. It means what it says. And we when we don't like it, we try to explain it. But anyhow, I was talking to a man who told me years ago, he's probably 60 now, I knew him in his 20s. Probably a week ago, I said, I'll ask people, when was the last time you read all the New Testament? I'll get a blank look, or I'll get somebody say, all of it? And he said, well, that's me. I read it now and then and here and there. Many years ago, I was visiting West Point, and I'd spent my time and ready to catch the bus home, and an Army officer's wife called where I was staying and asked me to stop by her place, and she'd take me to the bus. So I went over to her place, and I knew her and her husband. Her first husband was John R. Watson. He was an outstanding West Point cadet. He'd wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, run around the track singing psalms. And he was a driver. He got graduated, married this new Christian, and went right to Korea. And he said to his dear wife, there was only one book in this house. Here it is. Anything to read, there it is. He left for Korea. Well, he was a platoon leader for a Puerto Rican platoon. And they were going to advance toward the enemy the next morning. And he wrote a letter to everybody in his platoon and said, we're going into harm's way, and we're not all going to come back alive. Some of us are going to be dead. So if you're afraid to die, see the chaplain, see me, read the Gospel of John. Send that letter. The next day, he got orders to move out, and the whole platoon mutinied, and nobody moved. They all stayed. So he went alone. Was killed with machine gun fire. Well, he was, so his young wife was a widow. Well, his best friend at West Point didn't go to Korea. He was a Rhodes Scholar and went and got his PhD in Oxford. And he came back and married his best friend's widow. Well, this is 10 years later when I'm there, and I'm talking to the widow of the guy, and I knew something was wrong. She didn't tell me what it was, so she took me to the bus and missed the bus and dropped me back. And I said, I don't know what it was. I said, when was the last time you read all the New Testament? She said, I've never read the whole Bible through. I said, answer the question. When did you read? I said, I've never read all the New Testament. I said, you've been married to the 10 strongest, two strongest men in the United States Army, as far as our Christianity is concerned. You haven't read the New Testament. She said, I couldn't keep up with John. And Chuck has 100 books when he's studying the Bible. And I couldn't keep up with him, so I've just been coasting on her irritation. I said, okay, with your husband's permission, and I wrote out this little schedule, how to read the New Testament in 67 years, days. I said, with your husband's permission, I want you to check in with me in 2 months. So you can pass around and see if you've already read it, got your schedule, fine, but if you haven't, that's it. You can finish the New Testament in 67 days. So that was one point today. The second thing, we will look about how to study the Bible. This is just reading the Bible. Well, the best way to study it is to read it many times. I read it through once a year. After the last few years, I read it once in a Jewish Bible, in two different Catholic Bibles, in the New English Bible. I'm trying to think what else I want to read. I've got another program that will read the whole Bible. And look at if you're a very slow reader, you can read the whole Bible in 80 hours. As if you're a slow reader. How do you know? You can get the whole thing in 72 hours on tape, on CD. They read it out loud to you. Now, the schedule I use is starting Genesis 1, Ezra 1, Matthew 1, and Acts 1 on the 1st of January. And from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, I read in the first in the year. From Ezra to Malachi, I read in the same year. Matthew and Acts twice during the year. And the book of Psalms twice in the 1 year. Not in this schedule, but another one. If you want the other one, I can get you one. Okay, but there's another thing I call inductive study. Probably the best way is deductive study. But you can do that on your own. For instance, if you're reading Philippians, and come across a verse and you say, boy, that's a great verse, but in 2 weeks I'm going to forget where it is. I'm going to say, where is that verse? So to keep that from happening, read Philippians through every day for a week. And when you read it through, you read it the second day, you reinforce what you got this first day, plus you'll see something new that you didn't see the first day. And same day for 7 days. And by the end of 7 days, you know Philippians. You know where the verses are, you know them in context. That's just reading it. Well, then if you really want to know it, then you read half of Philippians every day for a week. And then you read chapter 1 every day for a week. Okay? Now that's deductive. You start with the whole and bring it down to the verse. Repetition. So whenever you're reading a part of it, you know where it fits in the whole. You can do that on your own. But when you're in a group, and we're in a group here, and we're going to practice it, the next one called inductive study. An inductive study, you do not need a teacher. You need a leader, but not a teacher. Now, this won't be long, but just to illustrate. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, normally, if you're in a class, there are two types of questions. You can ask the prof a question so he can tell you, or the prof can ask you a question called a quiz. I'll tell you a little bit of... I spent 4 years at the Naval Academy as a student, and you had classes every day, and as you walked into the class, there would be a shade, a window shade, pulled down over a blackboard, and you knew there's a quiz behind that. Three questions. And he wouldn't run up the shade until 5 minutes before the class was over. And these questions would be about the previous day's lecture or something like that. You got a quiz in every subject every day, and they affected your final. And so, and Navy had a 4-point integrating before the colleges did. But it meant AXA. So you didn't get a 4 point unless you had 100% every day for the whole semester. It was a direct percentage. 2.5 was 62.5%. That was a passing grade, 2.5. Well, some of these people didn't. I wasn't one of them. But anyhow, they ask you the questions. In this inductive study, you don't get to ask me the question, and I don't get to ask you the question. We ask the question to the text. The text. We ask the question to the Bible. And you just read the answer. You read the answer from the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to ask the question. And remember, I don't want you to look at me. The answer is not on my forehead. Okay? I'll read the first three verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Don't look at me. Who wrote the letter?
Answer the question. Sosthenes.
Paul and Sosthenes. Got that? Not just Paul. Paul and Sosthenes wrote the letter. Okay? And who is Paul?
Apostle of Christ.
And by what authority?
The will of God.
Will of God. Okay. Okay, to whom is it written?
To the church of God at Corinth.
Okay, to who else? To anybody else?
Yes. Sanctified in Christ Jesus.
Okay, those are the same people. Okay, who else?
All those everywhere who call
on
the name of our Lord Jesus.
Okay, all those everywhere. Okay, that was written to us. To all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. Okay? What's the salutation?
Grace and peace.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace, okay? Now, this isn't saying, hi, how are you? This is saying something else. Grace and peace gets transmitted. Grace and peace to you. Okay, from whom?
God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, next question. If you didn't know anything else about Jesus, except what you got in these three verses, what would you know about Jesus from these three verses?
He has apostles.
He has apostles, okay.
He is Lord.
He is Lord.
People call on his name.
People call on him, okay.
He has a will.
What?
He has a will. It says by the will of God.
By the will of God, okay. There's some relief, okay.
Receive grace and peace.
Okay, receive grace and peace. And, do we get everything?
We can be sanctified in Christ.
We can be sanctified in Christ. And there's a close relationship with God the Father. Okay? This is an example of inductive study. And you have a group of 5 or 8 people, and you study and go through every chapter. And you can rotate the leadership, and they don't even have to be a Christian. They just ask the question. Okay? And so the result is you walk home knowing chapter 1 of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, which you didn't know when you just read it out loud beforehand. It makes you see every phrase. So we've, Bessie and I, had that kind of a Bible study for 50-some years in a home, or somebody's home. And,
Is that what you did with your children?
We taught them that. Yeah, I had them in junior high. Bessie did it with an elementary school kid. She taught them that in elementary school. They went through the Book of Acts with these elementary school kids. And when Doug got into junior high, Bessie said, Jimmy, I can't have the elementary school kids and the junior high kids. You're going to have to do it. I said, Bessie, I don't know anything about junior high kids. And I'm busy. But she was a good, faithful wife and
insisted.
Sort of insisted.
Yep.
So I finally realized I had to do it. I said, what do junior high kids like to do? Mess around. Eat. So that's what I do. So I planned a class of 30 minutes of buck, frisbee, keep away, touch football, 30 minutes of touch football, and then 30 minutes of eating. And then we had a hour or Bible study, this kind of Bible study. And one day, these 20 kids said they wanted to study the Book of Revelation. I said, okay, I need three leaders. 20 is too big a group, so I broke in three groups, and a leader or two out of each group. And I taught them how to do it. Well, I'd been doing it with them themselves, but now I told them how to do it, and I said, you can go through the Book of Revelation this way. So I broke into three groups and turned loose, and I went up and read her Life magazine. Because I knew if I stayed with them, they'd be leaning on me. You know, the text. So we did that, and we did it with the adults, and that's how Doug and Evan know the text. And Evan, Gordon and Heather, too. They know how to look at the book. Okay, the third thing. Now, when you read and reread the scriptures, my father was 50 when he became a Christian, and I taught him what I'm going to teach you next. I taught him how to memorize scripture. And he told me one time that he'd circled every verse he'd memorized in the ink pen, so it wouldn't go through the paper. Every verse he'd memorized. Well, he died, and later on I looked at his Bible, and I didn't see any verses circled. I said, did my father lie to me? And then I saw whole chapters in a book circled. Anyhow, I taught him how to memorize scripture. Now, the danger of memorizing scripture, of memorizing anything, it becomes rote. Memorize the Lord's Prayer. You don't know what you're saying. You memorize the Apostles' Creed. You don't know what you're saying. So that's the danger of memory. It goes through your head and you have no clue what you've just said. Danger of memorizing hymns. I encourage you to memorize hymns, but there's a danger you can sing them without thinking. Okay, here's a means of memorizing scripture so you never ever forget it. And even if it took you 7 weeks to memorize a single verse of scripture, you could still memorize three a week. Very simple. Well, first, the means of memory, and one of them is repetition. You know your name because it was repeated to you so many times. In infancy, you memorize your name. Repetition does it. A big cataclysm, a hurricane, earthquake. You say, God, please repeat that. I want to remember. No, the accent is so strong, you remember it with just an impression. But repetition is something you can choose to do yourself. Suppose you want to memorize John 3:16. You get a little card, about smaller than a 3x5 card, and write in it, John 3:16. Put the reference. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that has everlasting life, and then put John 3:16 again. So you memorize the reference twice as much as you memorize the verse. When you hear the reference, you think, for God so loved the world. When you hear everlasting life, you think John 3:16. So you just make it the reference before and after. So now you memorize the text. You memorize where it is. You want to look it up. Okay? And you memorize John 3:16, John 5:24, and say, 2 Corinthians 5:17, two verses. And in your spare time, when you're not doing anything else, you take these three verses out of your pocket and read them. Pretty soon, you don't look at them, you just say them. You say those three verses all day, every day, for a week, in your spare time. At the end of the week, you add three more verses. So now you're carrying around six verses. And these six verses, three of you have been looking at it every day for a week, and now pretty soon you've looked at them every day for 2 weeks. And then to start the third week, you add three more verses. So in the 7 weeks, you're carrying around 21 verses. But you're going through all 21 every day. At the end of 21 days, the first three verses you've gone through every day for 7 weeks. So you put them in your desk drawer and add three more. So it took you 7 weeks to memorize those three verses, you never forget them, and yet you're memorizing three a week. You're putting three away in the desk drawer every week, even though it took you 7 weeks to memorize them. It's an assembly line. Okay, now I don't do it anymore. The first year I did it, I memorized 108 verses, maybe in about 14 months, something. And then it was second year, I think I did it five a week. And so for about 3 years, I had several hundred verses memorized. Here's the bad part. I thought because I could quote them, I was living them. And I wasn't living them. I'd come to a place where I had a very good opportunity to love my enemy, and I could quote the verse. I know what it says. And punch him. Okay, so I had to find out. So when you do this, you got the references, then I want you to read the whole chapter of that where that reference is, so you won't take it out of context. I memorized a lot of these verses. And one of them was from Joel. It says, put you in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. The press is full, the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I memorized that in 51, and he moved on. But I quoted it out of context. So I've tried to forget it ever since. I thought it was talking about evangelism. Put you in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. No, he was telling the angels, put you in the sickle for the harvest is ripe, and they're all in judgment. Sending all these people to hell. And I was using it for evangelistic purposes. Too late for evangelism. But anyhow, so we know, and what happened, I had these verses memorized before I read the Bible through. I didn't read the Bible through until 52, 53, and needs to memorize 50 and 51. So you don't want them out of context. Third, I thought it was living them, but second, it looked to everybody they knew everything. Because I go to nurses all the time. And it went to my head. Instead of becoming more like Jesus, I became less like Jesus. Arrogant about how much scripture I knew. So that's the danger. So, now, believe me, this works. I just quoted you when it's 60 years old. And I haven't looked at him for years. I couldn't give you the reference now. I couldn't do that. But I said it because I tried to forget it. But here's how you don't let this happen. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I've talked about reading. I've talked about study. I've talked to you about memorizing. All of those are very important. But they don't make you live the life. This one makes you live the life, meditating. Meditating is not memorizing, study, or reading, or thinking. Meditating is like a jacuzzi. You know what a jacuzzi is? You soak in it. You just soak in it, and you can soak in something day and night. I remember knowing a verse for years, and I was in Christian work for the Officers Christian Fellowship, and the general secretary, we had a staff conference, and he thought everybody ought to have an afternoon nap. And that was the dumbest thing I ever heard of. But he, as a boss, he wanted a nap. So anyhow, we were at Hudson House in Nyack, New York, on the Hudson River. Gary made everybody take a nap, so I flaked out on the couch down in the living room. I wasn't napping, I was meditating on a verse of scripture. And it was something I knew before, and it just changed my life. Because I suddenly realized it was Romans 8:9. I read, quoted King James. I read it NIV. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature. It says in King James, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the spirit, if the spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. I was just mentioning it. You're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. If the spirit lives in you, and the spirit is not in you, you don't belong to Christ. It's either or. You are not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. How do we know? Because the spirit's in you. So if the spirit's in you, you are not in the flesh. So the flesh can't be speaking of the body. And that's why I translated spirit sinful nature here. You just are not in the flesh. Can't be. You're in the spirit. And if the spirit's not in you, you don't belong to him. So it's either or. And now I can see it every place else in scripture. And there's a teaching, sort of assumed and taught, in just about every nature, every denomination, that we have two natures. We have the new nature, what we got when we received Christ, and we still have the old nature. Not according to this. And not according to any other text. But we read this scripture in the light of our experience, and our experience says, yeah, I still got the flesh. I'm still the flesh. I'm still doing these things. No. But the person in the flesh does them like a fish lives in water. And a Christian does them volitionally. He can do the bad things, been kin to them like he did them when he was not a Christian. So I just meditate on this and thank God. I'm in the spirit, not in the flesh. I don't teach it much. I just live it. I teach it when somebody wants to know, but a lot of people don't want to know. They just want to argue. So, but anyhow, that's an example of meditation. I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I will meditate on. I don't choose it, it just happens. Something comes to my head and meditate. So I'm soaking in the scripture till it becomes part of me. Now, this meditation is just very, very important. There are all the Sunday schools, all the Bible classes, all the Bible institutes, all the seminaries teach the brain. Nothing wrong with teaching the brain, but people then think, like I thought, if I know it, I'm living it, and you congregate with other people who know it, the same theology. But it doesn't make you godly. It doesn't make you godly. I had a friend who just died recently, Stephanie Higgins' father. I've known him since he's a first year Christian at the Naval Academy. But he got so he knew everything and began living an immoral life. And but he knew the answers. And it was just hard for me to understand. He had his third wife when he died. And I thought he was saved. He certainly seemed that way for several years. But then he put the emphasis on knowledge. And the Bible says knowledge puffs up and love builds up. So we talked about this last hour about love. So when you know something and you want somebody else to know it, you're going to teach it, but you don't want to teach it so they can answer the questions and the quiz. You want to teach it in such a way that you teach the heart, not the head. Now suppose you have a class and you teach on prayer. And you give a quiz and everybody gets 100%. But they don't pray. They just answer the question. You can teach a person on evangelism. Give the quiz, they get 100%. But they don't evangelize. So what you want to do is teach the heart. So it's got to go through the head, but that's why I'm saying we use these head things, memory, reading, study, but then meditation. And, okay, here's how to begin to meditate. I've mentioned it to some of you before. I think the first week here. When you come across a verse, it just starts. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah. And everything give thanks. You hit these verses and you stop and say, is this true or is it false? Now if you say it's true, then thank God. But just don't thank God like your mother tells you to thank Aunt Susie for the birthday present. Thank you. You thank God from your heart from this awful in-your-face verse. And when you thank God for it, you may have to confess it that you haven't done it, but then keep on thanking God for this verse every all day long. This verse is love your enemies. The verse that says, loan money to your enemy, don't expect any of it to come back. Okay. You thank God for that verse all day long. So that thanking is meditation. That thanking is taking this knowledge from here to here, putting in your heart. So by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you wish that enemy, hurry up and get here so you can loan him money. So you can make him a cherry pie. Because you are, thank God, the verse becomes part of you. Not, oh, I know what it says, and punch him. No. You don't even have to think it. You just, you live like the Lord Jesus. Now, there are a lot of verses like this, but so when you read it, I mean, true or false, thank God, confess it, keep on thanking God. And so it becomes you can read, memorize, meditate, study concurrently. Or you can daydream doing all three. Now, what's going to happen? Like, when I started to tell you about my father, I don't know whether you know in your Old Testament, there's a king named Uzziah. He was a good king, but one day he decided he was going to be a priest and took offered a sacrifice, and the priest went there and kicked him out. He ended up with leprosy all over it. Spent his last 15 years, I think 15 years, with his son running the show. Amaziah was his next king, I think. And there's a verse in Amaziah, I think it's there, second verse of the chapter, I think it says, Amaziah did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, except he did not go into the house of the Lord, like Isaiah did, and ended up leprosy. Well, the preacher in the Presbyterian Church quoted this verse, and he quoted it that Amaziah was a bad guy because he didn't go into the house of the Lord. He was telling everybody to come to church. Well, the wonderful part of it, my father caught it. He knew what it said. But the vast majority, the pastor said it. I was visiting my brother and went to a new Presbyterian church that met on folding chairs in a brand new place. And the pastor had been a college chaplain in Iowa someplace. And I was sitting there and he said, my text will be, it's better for a millstone to be hanged around his neck and dragged in the mess of Mississippi than around his little ones. Man, what's this guy going to say about that? So he talked and wandered around for a long time and finally got around to the text. He said, millstones are to teach you to swim underwater. And all the congregation, I started to laugh, but I was sitting too close to the front. And I realized I wasn't supposed to laugh. Okay, now, pastors get away with a lot of stuff because the people in front of them don't know the difference. So, one of the reasons Matt has a question. He catches me every couple of Sundays on something. Makes me prove it. Okay. You want to make, maybe you don't want to confront the pastor. It might be embarrassing him. But go ahead and embarrass Doug all you want. Or Evan, anyway. Or me. Okay. You want to know the scripture in order to live it. In your evangelism, You want to teach the person to receive Christ and live it. Just a couple more minutes. I think we mentioned this last week, but today we talked about obeying by faith, obeying in love, and other things. But there's another one that we haven't mentioned, and there's obeying by grace. It's not the same. Faith is something man has in response to God, and grace is something God has to man. And there's a wonderful verse, you can memorize this one, Colossians 2:6. This is King James. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Okay? How do you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By effort? By try? Or by grace through faith? Right? Is that right? No effort on your part, grace through faith. Okay? How do you walk? By grace through faith. You walk the same way you receive Christ. The Christian life is like being born again every instant, because it's the same thing, grace and faith. He said, no. Well, just an answer. Galatians 3:5, and then we'll close. Galatians 3:1-5. You foolish Galatians. You dumbbells. You not so smart Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. You got the message. Clearly portrayed as crucified. Grace through faith. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? By believing what you heard. Are you so foolish after you begin with the Spirit and now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Okay? You received Jesus Christ, clearly portrayed as crucified. Now He said, what makes you think you could go on in it by trying? You received it by believing, you walk by believing. It's, now I probably told you this last week, but people come to me and say, Jim, I tried to live the Christian life. I don't know why I fell. I said, that's why. What do you mean? You tried. When you try to live the Christian life, who are you trusting? Yourself. That's a dumb person to trust. Okay? And if you try to live the Christian life, it's not going to question whether you're going to fall, it's just a question of when. So you trust to live the Christian life. Remove the word try from your vocabulary.
Do or do not.
Well, we used 2 hours, and I'm sorry, last week, I forget, one of those times didn't record. I didn't turn my mic on. But this one, it said recorded, so we'll make them available somehow. Oh, I've got hundreds of CDs over here on any subject there, and multiple copies. So go through it and take whatever you want. They're for giving away. And the same way with the books, all the books here, except my Bible, are free for the taking. I don't even have to know you took it. You can just take it just take it. And there are boxes full of books. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, thank you for this time together. We pray that you would help us this week to live what we learned. In Jesus' name, amen.